surrender for good. Know that I need you, and I don't want to keep living life alone. So take my heart and make it new, and make it true, and make it like you. Take my hands, I lift them high. They're yours, not mine. Do, do what you will. Do what you will. Do what you will. I feel like a blind man in your sight. Wash me and make me shine like your sun. I wanna tell everyone that you're the only one. So take my heart and make it new, and make it true, and make it like you. So take my hands, I lift them high. They're yours, not mine to do.
Out sheet. I'm making these now in thirds instead of halves, trying to single-handedly save our planet. And so there we go. They're in little thirds. I'm not going to read a whole lot today. We are in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. If you have not been with us, this is how we do things at this church. We go through whole books of the Bible, and we happen to be in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. We've been working on the Gospel of John, I think, since January, actually, and we're only about halfway through, but that's okay. And so today we're going to read half of chapter 10. That's why we're only halfway through, because I don't even do whole chapters at a time. But we're going to read half of chapter 10. If you are a believer in this place, this is a very strong message for you and a challenge. If you're not a believer in this place, you're probably going to do a lot of head nodding, and you're going to be very intrigued by, I guess, how this message wraps up. But let's pray real quick. We'll jump into this. And again, chapter 10, Gospel of John. If you don't have your Bible, if you have a smartphone, you can download YouVersion, and you can find the exact version I'm going to read from, the God's Word translation, and you can follow along with me. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, we love you. God, I just want to tell you thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. God, you've blessed us so much. Lord, sometimes we don't even notice or recognize all the blessings you've given us, God. But Lord, thank you for our health that we could be here this morning. Thank you, God, for food that we ate last night and this morning. Thank you, God, for jobs that you've given us, for homes, for shelter, for security. Thank you, God, for salvation, for this gift, God, that you freely give us, Lord, if we just take you up on it. Thank you, God. Lord, I just pray that you're here with us this morning. God, speak to us. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds. God, Lord, don't let us be offended too easily. God, just let us dive into this word, Lord, and whatever it has to say to us, God, let us accept it and not fight it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll jump in this. Chapter 10, Gospel of John. Again, long story short, if you have not been with us, back and forth arguments between Jesus and this group of people called the Pharisees, Pharisees who are also part of a Jewish council called the Sanhedrin. These group of individuals, they are Jewish. In fact, everyone in the Gospel of John is Jewish. So when it says, if your translation says the Jews, it's not a derogatory term. Everyone's a Jew in this story, okay, including Jesus. So when people make remarks like, you know, the Bible is racist towards certain ethnic groups or anything like that, it is absolutely not racist in any way. So when it refers to Jews in here, it is referring to this one particular group of Jews called the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, okay? So in this chapter, Jesus is going to tell his first parable. I'll get into that here in a second. He doesn't do that a lot in the Gospel of John. John did not record a lot of the parables, like the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, and those record many, many parables. I think in John there's only two or three. There might only be two. I can't remember. But there's not a lot of parables in the Gospel of John, but we're going to hear one today, and it's called The Good Shepherd. That's what people named it many years after this book was written. But anyways, this is what they titled this chapter. Okay, here we go. Jesus speaking. Can you turn me up just a little bit, Josh? Not much. I'm about to start yelling hellfire and brimstone, so I don't want to be too loud. That's a joke, guys. Chapter 10. That's perfect. I can guarantee this truth. The person who doesn't enter the sheep pen through the gate but climbs in somewhere else is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep respond to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out of the pen. After he has brought out all the sheep, he walks ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from a stranger because they don't recognize his voice. Jesus used this illustration as he talked to the people. Now, let me stop there. When it says he talked to the people, these are good people. The Pharisees aren't around at this moment. The Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. These people are not around. These are people who are wanting to listen to Jesus, okay? So as he talked to the people, but they didn't understand what he meant. He gets into this story, this parable about a shepherd who leads a sheep into and out of this pen. Okay, this would have been very common day conversation this time. Many people worked as shepherds. Many people worked cultivating land and doing things like this. It's not as foreign to them as it would be to us, especially as cities grow and things get bigger and we don't see a lot of farming and shepherding and things like that. This is the first parable we hear in John. Like I said, Jesus was quite the storyteller. If you go back, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells lots and lots of parables, and Jesus was a wonderful teacher. He was one of those guys that just could articulate his words. He could break things down for the most simple-minded folks. Thank God for people like me. He could break it down in very simple terms and very layman's terms, and he could also speak to the most educated and blow people's minds by simple statements that he used periodically. We've seen that before in the Gospel of John. But the parables were just simple stories to help prove spiritual points. Like when you're teaching your children or teaching people that are ignorant to a particular subject, you use analogies, you use stories, you use metaphors. That's all Jesus is doing right here, okay? This dialogue probably took place right after chapter 9. I know that some of you are like, well, duh, it's chapter 10. But a lot of times John will skip ahead months. He doesn't really keep a very fluid storyline. John is just telling stories. John is also a good storyteller. So John is just telling different stories about Jesus. He's not concerned about dates and time periods. And so we get into another story here. And the metaphor shifts from chapter 9 about a blind man seeing spiritually. Now it's going to shift to sheep being protected by a shepherd. Okay, so he's going to get into another story here about sheep and a shepherd. The sheep pen parable, whenever you hear parables, it's kind of like the book of Revelation. Everything is symbolic almost. So all the different things throughout the parable represent something. The pen that he's talking about is most likely Judaism in this time. Judaism was the beginning of the truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. Jesus Christ came in to kind of fulfill Judaism, and Judaism was holding a lot of these people back. They couldn't move out of the old religion into what would be, I guess, the new religion or the new belief, which would be Jesus Christ. So the sheep pen is more than likely the old way of thinking, okay? Jesus has come to lead them out of that. The gatekeeper is most likely John the Baptist. There was this one prophet that came. There was only one prophet in 400 years. That was John the Baptist. He came and paved the way, or opened the door, if you will, for Jesus. So when Jesus is talking about this gatekeeper that opened the door, he was probably talking about John the Baptist. And the shepherd could walk into the pen and lead people out of the pen, okay? The thieves and robbers that it talks about were more than likely the Pharisees that continually antagonized Jesus. So every person in this story, in this parable, fits into a real-life situation. And he's using this kind of tale, this analogy, this metaphor to kind of prove his point to people who may not be that educated, may be simple-minded, however you want to say it. The sheepfold was a place of safety. So this area, and I'll show you a picture here in a second, this area where the sheep would be put was supposed to be a safe place. Once you put the sheep in this particular area, people were not allowed to go in and mingle with them except for the shepherd. No wolves, no animals could attack. It was a safe place. So every aspect of the pen was designed to protect the sheep inside of it. So when Jesus is talking about the sheepfold and the sheep pen, they all knew that this was a very secure atmosphere. So Jesus is trying to prove the point that through him and with him, we are safe, we are secure. Usually they had a high stone wall, and again, I'm going to show you a picture so you can get a visual. They had a high stone wall. Some of these sheep pens even had roofs, which is kind of interesting when you see how big some of these sheep pens were, that they would build these huge roofs so nothing could get over the wall, nothing could get in through coming over or anything like that. Only one entrance, typically, and that was just for the shepherd. And most of the time, the entrance was even small. It was maybe only about 3 or 4 foot tall, so you had to kind of duck in and go in like that. It was very hard. And the gatekeeper or the shepherd would typically, at night, sleep in front of this. So you get the idea that if anyone wanted to go steal a sheep, they literally had to step over the shepherd or the gatekeeper to get in. It was very, very hard to hurt these sheep, okay? And this was to protect the flock. Here's a picture. This wall has been knocked down right here, so imagine if that were still up. And you see the small door right in the top middle? It's about 3 foot off the ground, about this big, just big enough for the flock of sheep to go in. And like I said, the shepherd or the gatekeeper would sleep in front of that door to protect all of the sheep that are inside this. And again, this is one of the more simple ones. Sometimes they would actually have a roof. So it was like a protected house almost for sheep, a very, very common thing. This was very common in their day, and people knew how safe these atmospheres were, okay? And Jesus knows this. The shepherd, he goes on, is the protector. This is the one that protects the sheep. Not only does he protect the sheep, he knows the flock. If you study Jewish history, if you study how shepherds worked, I could look at a bunch of sheep. I mean, even if they were different colors and I'd get them mixed up. These shepherds could look over a huge flock of white sheep and say, that one's Joey, that one's Bob. I don't know what they named them back then. But they could look, and just by looking at them and hearing them, they knew the sheep and they could call them out by name. It says that when he would call the sheep, not only did he know the sheep, but the sheep knew his voice. So if he called to a particular one, Joey, come here, the sheep were intuitive enough and they were in tune with their shepherd enough that they would come to him, okay? Almost like a trained dog or something like that. He calls them, and it says that he leads them as well. He knows us. Of course, you guys are smart people, so you know where this is all going. He, the shepherd, the good shepherd, knows us. And the main thing we get from this last part is that we should also know him. Verse 5, it says, the sheep will not follow strangers because they know his voice. I underline that, and this goes to something completely different than what I'm going to talk about, is we should know our shepherd's voice. Sometimes in our walk with God, because we don't communicate with God enough, because we don't spend enough time with the shepherd, we don't know how to listen to God. And sometimes people will go certain places or do certain things or be involved with certain people, and you get like that gut feeling inside of you, that sick feeling, or maybe you just get like your conscience starts to rear up and tell you that there may be certain places you shouldn't go or certain things you shouldn't do. And to a non-believer, they would just call that consciousness or something like that. To a Christian, you know that that's how God speaks to us, through feelings, through emotions, through that kind of gut feeling. Whenever I do counseling with someone, I'll let them talk 90% of the time, and by the time they're done kind of telling me their problem or their situation, I'll look at them and say, what does your gut tell you? Not your heart, because our heart can be misleading, but what is your just gut feeling? What's your impulse? And they'll usually speak it out, and it's usually the right answer. They usually already know the answer to their own problem. I threw up the scripture from Numbers, just reinforcing this idea of the shepherd. It says, Moses said to the Lord, Lord, you are the God who gives the breath of life to everyone. Please appoint someone over the community who will lead them in and out of battle so that the Lord's community will not be with sheep without a shepherd. Moses was praying this, and thousands of years later, Jesus tells this parable, setting up this idea that the people are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is going to come in and be the perfect shepherd. That's what all this is setting up. And this has been an idea, this idea of a lost flock and a good shepherd. This idea has been around for thousands and thousands of years according to the Bible. Okay? This is all setting up what we're going to talk about later. When it says that strangers can be a lot of things. It says that the sheep will not respond. They'll only respond to the shepherd, but there's all these other odd people and different people that may try to get their attention. And this time it would have been Pharisees. So when Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, you respond to my voice, there's a lot of other strangers you should not respond to their voice. Metaphorically, he was saying there's all these religious type that don't believe in Jesus yet. They're strangers. Don't buy into what they're saying. In our time, this could be Eastern philosophy. This could be atheism. This could be Scientology. This could be Buddhism. This could be Hinduism. This could be the belief that everything is universal and that God is one thing represented by hundreds of thousands of different demigods. This could be all kinds of things contrary to this book. And what Jesus is saying in this opening chunk is, do not listen to strange things, listen to me. And people try to creep this stuff even into Christianity all the time. Man, I believe Jesus is awesome. I also believe in the thoughts and the things of the Dalai Lama. I believe in the Quran and the thoughts of Muhammad. I believe in the Hadith. I believe in the different works of the thoughts of Krishna and Vishnu and Brahma and all these things. And they try to incorporate all these things. And Jesus says, don't listen to strangers. Just listen to the shepherd or you're going to be misled. And then the last thought is this. You notice in this opening part, and you'll see in the rest of the stuff we read, that a good shepherd never beats his flock into submission. He never drives them or whips them or yells at them. He leads them passively. He leads them through example of where he goes and through what he says. He doesn't herd them in a certain way by force. Okay? That's the last thought. And on your notes, we're going to break the lesson kind of into three different parts. The first one is you see in this opening thing that the shepherd offers security through this pen, through how he organizes his flock, through how he leads them, through his example. He gives us security only if we allow him to do so, though. See, if the sheep didn't know his voice very well, they wouldn't really be able to follow very accurately. So the first thing we see is security. Okay? Next part. Are you guys awake? Okay, good. Just making sure. I know I'm getting a little boring this morning. I'll step it up a little bit. Let me start yelling more here in a second. Just joking. I'm going to yell this next part. Jesus emphasized. No. Jesus emphasized. I can guarantee this truth. I am the gate for the sheep. Wait a second. He just said he was the shepherd. He's the gate too. That's what he says. All who came before I did were thieves or robbers. However, the sheep didn't respond to them. I am the gate. Those who enter the sheep pen through me will be saved. They will go in and out of the sheep pen and find food. A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came so that my sheep will have a life and so they will have everything they need. Yours may say to have life and to have it more abundantly. I like that phrasing. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. A hired hand isn't a shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. When he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and quickly runs away. So the wolf drags the sheep away and scatters the flock. The hired hand is concerned about what he's doing to get paid, and he's not concerned about the sheep. So now we move on to this idea of the shepherd and the sheep pen to now we start talking about this one particular part about the sheep pen, which is the gate. And Jesus says, I'm the gate. Not only am I the shepherd, I'm the gate that swings open and lets people in and out. Let's break this down a little bit. Not only the shepherd, but the gate. Jesus states that he not only leads us, but is the door in which we find salvation. I know to most of you who are already believers, you're like, well, duh, that's why we're here. But many, many people have a fond kind of thought about Jesus Christ, but when it comes down to it, Jesus is a very polarizing character. Like on that video I showed this morning, if you were to say, what do you think about Jesus? 9 out of 10 people would be like, man, he's awesome, great, good man. Do you think he's the only pathway to heaven? Well, no, that's crazy. And right here, Jesus says, very black and white, I'm it. He's been saying it the whole Gospel of John. If you want to get to heaven, I'm the gate. You got to go through me. Over and over and over again. And this is the thought, this is the idea that will get you in more arguments with people, not that we should argue, but will spawn debates, it will spawn people not liking you. This is why people will call you a bigot, a racist, hate-filled, sexist, all kinds of happy names. Because as Christians, as a true Christian, you believe the only gate, the only pathway into security, salvation, shelter is Jesus Christ, okay? All who came before him were robbers, he said. Again, this was false prophets and in his time, Jesus' time, the Pharisees. Everyone except for Jesus were thieves and robbers. This isn't a knock on the old true prophets. He's saying because before Jesus came, there was many people who claimed to be the Messiah. Many, many people. And Jesus is saying, all those people before me were liars. They were just coming for their own personal gain. I'm the real deal, okay? In addition to guarding the sheep, the shepherd provides for them. He takes care of them. He gives them shelter. Unlike the false leaders that steal, kill, and destroy for their own personal gain, many religions nowadays, if you research many, many religions, especially newer ones, a lot of them are just basically cults, like Scientology. You have to be rich to be a Scientologist. That's why it's always movie stars and business owners and billionaires. Those are the only people who can be Scientologists. If you really research Scientology, it's basically a pyramid scheme. So there are false religions that come up, and it is just for the personal gain of the people who lead those organizations. In fact, the guy that started Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, a really terrible author, said, if you want to make $1 million, start your own religion. It's a quote. Look it up. He made a lot of money teaching people false religion about crazy aliens that are going to come back and, you know, what's the guy's name that was in Battlefield Earth? Thank you. Yeah, it's bad. He's a Scientologist. Thank you. Many religions, and I put even a lot of Christian churches. I get sick to my stomach. I was in Starbucks the other day. I don't have a real office, so I share an office with, you know, several hundred other people and drink coffee. So I was in there working the other day, and I heard two guys. They were by the fireplace over there in the Starbucks by the mall, and I'm sure they're nice guys, but listening to them talk about church, I don't know what church they go to or what they're doing, but I guess they lead some kind of church or they aspire to lead some kind of church or something like that. To hear them talk about church like it's an occupation. Man, I just can't wait till I'm making blah, blah, blah. They were saying this kind of stuff. I can't wait till I'm making X amount of dollars a year and blah, blah, blah. And I'm sitting here, I'm just like, you guys are talking about church like it's some kind of small business selling something. It's crazy. I know there's a business side of church. There's nothing wrong. My full-time income is this church. But the way people approach this, not as a ministry, not as is this heart that longs to teach people about Christ, but as this occupation, as this little counterculture, this little box that Christians live in sometimes, it makes me want to throw up. Don't be that, guys. Don't talk about church like it's Petco. It bothers me profusely. And so there are a lot of people who are in this, not because they love sinners, not because they want to reach gay people, or not because they want to reach drug addicts, or not because they want to help people in their community. They're doing it because it's just cool to be a pastor. I mean, you guys make fun of me all the time, so it's not cool to be me, but it's cool to be other pastors. It says in verse 10 that he also gives life to the fullest. Now, this is important. This doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to be super rich. It doesn't mean that prosperity doctrine that's a load of garbage. It doesn't mean you're going to, you know, have a limo bring you to church on Sunday morning or anything like that. It means that when you have life to the fullest, that no matter where you are and what you're doing, if you live in Jesus Christ, you can be content. Isn't that great? Peter and Paul and Apollos and all these different men in the New Testament, they spent most of their time getting beat up and hanging out in jail. And they were happy. In fact, they wrote it down. It's like, we got beat up for Jesus today. Yeah. Got our teeth knocked out for God. Awesome. They were content even though they had nothing. They threw Paul off a cliff one time. I mean, like, these guys got treated terribly, but they were content. They lived life to the fullest. And let me throw this out here. Would you rather have it any other way? I am glad that being a Christian is a touch dangerous. It makes me happy to know that I'm not just sitting there wasting my life away, that we're living a radical lifestyle, that one day I'm going to be persecuted for my beliefs. I'm longing for the day when we have to fight a little bit to be Christians in North America. Well, that's going to make it real. It's going to make it exciting. Right now, we're so comfortable. Right now, church has become so mundane and complacent and boring. Man, I can't wait till it's a little bit more radical. We can live life to the fullest. Well, I almost got on a soapbox there. I'm getting there. Hold on. The shepherd's shelter goes to great lengths, like we talked about. Not only does the shepherd lay in front of the pen like I talked about to protect it, he is willing to die for the sheep inside of it. Now we're getting into a deep metaphor. Now it's starting to ring for us a little bit if we know the story of Jesus Christ. He starts talking about not for selfish praise, but because the shepherd senses that the sheep are in mortal danger and they need to be saved. I have many, many atheist friends, and they always talk about how self-centered Christ is, how everything Jesus did is so he could receive praise and honor and glory. Obviously, they haven't read the Bible very well because Jesus deflects praise and glory all the time, deflects it all the time. And the only reason Jesus came and died on the cross wasn't so we can look at him and say, "Yay, Jesus, you're so great." He did it because we were in mortal danger. We jacked up planet Earth so bad that God had to come in the form of a human and lay down his life to save us. Not so we would look up and be like, "Jesus, man, you are super cool." He's like, "It's not about me being super cool. It's about you are in danger and I had to come and fix you. I had to come and save you. I had to come and lay down in front of the pen so something vicious didn't attack you." That's why Jesus went to the lengths he did, not for selfish praise, but because he sensed we were in danger. And it says that the shepherd is not a hired hand. You can't buy him. You can't pay him enough to do this. He does it on his own accord. See, a hired hand, when the going gets tough, the hired hand's going to split. He's going to run because he's just in it for money. Let's go back to the church thing. A lot of pastors, when it starts getting really rough, when the church isn't growing like they think it should, when the paycheck's not there, It's when churches fall. It's when they fail. When they start thinking it's all about them. When they start wanting to be a rock star. That's when God humbles us and puts us back in our place. They're hired hands. That's why at this church I don't put online ads for a youth pastor. We'll find it in-house. We'll disciple our own. Because hired hands are going to go where the most money is. And that's not the way church is supposed to operate. When danger appears, the hired hands are going to split, but the shepherd's there. He loves the flock, and he's willing to give his life for the flock. He's not going anywhere. He will lay down his life. The hired hand is also concerned about getting paid and selfish gain. Like I said, I'm not trying to just knock the modern day church. Does it remind you of the modern day church? I'll go on. I've busted on that enough. So the second thing we get, not only does the good shepherd give us security, he gives us shelter, provides for us. The shepherd protects his flock, not for any personal gain, even if it costs him his life. He is there to lay down everything for those flock, those ones that are in the pen. He is willing to lay it all down on the line. Now the last, I got two more short parts to read. So Jesus goes back. He says it for the second time. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep as the Father knows me. My sheep know me as I know the Father. So I give my life for my sheep. I also have other sheep that are not from this pen. That's weird. I have other sheep that are not from this pen, and I must lead them. They too will respond to my voice. So they will be one flock with one shepherd. Did you get that? Many pens, but one flock, one shepherd. The Father loves me because I give my life in order to take it back again. I love this part right here. No one takes my life from me. I give my life of my own free will. I have the authority to give my life, and I have the authority to take my life back again. This is what the Father has ordered me to do, not out of obligation, not because he has to, but because he loves us so much. Jesus gets to the point, the parable's about him. Duh. I mean, as we're sitting here talking about it, you're sitting here reading it, it's like, well, of course it's about Jesus. This whole book is about Jesus. But in this time, the people listening to him, it had just hit them. The whole time they're trying to wait for him to get to the point, what is this story about sheep and shepherds and all that? What's this about? It's about him. Of course we get it, but the people listening might have missed it. Notice the intimacy that the shepherd has with his flock. We've talked about this several times now, that he could look at a flock of white sheep and call them out by name, and not just call them out by name, but he would say their name and they would come to him. They had this very intimate, deep relationship with each other, which brings me to a point that God is personal. Why the heck do we address him like he's not? Not trying to, man, you guys just think I'm really getting on a soapbox today. Why do we think we have to pray through saints to get to God? So, in the sheep pen, using the metaphor, so God says, or Jesus, the good shepherd, says, hey, Joey, sheep. And Joey says to Jim, the sheep, who says to John, the sheep, who says to blah, 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 working its way up the sheep to Jesus. No, he just comes directly to him. They have this personal relationship. It's the same thing with us and God. You don't have to go through me. I don't have to pray for your sick grandmother. I don't mind. You can do that. You have direct access to the same God that I have direct access to. There's no hierarchy of people. In fact, the Bible says that God doesn't have a respect for people's authority levels. That's not the way he works. We all have direct access. Why do we act like we don't? Other sheep, not in the pen. Now, this was an interesting point. These are the non-Jews that will be reached later by Paul and other disciples. See, Jesus only ministered to Jewish people. He even says that, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Thank God that he appointed other people to go out and reach us. So Jesus didn't do this. He actually stayed in a very, if you look at a global map, he stayed in a very, very small part of planet Earth. But after he died and he handed this over to his disciples trained people and more people were trained and they spread out and it spread like wildfire. Now being the biggest religion in the entire world, that's what's happened. We are the ones that are in different pens, but we're part of the same flock. We start to see how we will be grafted into this flock. There are many pens, but only one flock. There are many denominations, but we're all Christians. Why do we fight so much? There's so many different kinds of ways of worshiping. We all worship Jesus Christ. We're all part of the same flock. We're all in different parts of planet Earth. We all do things differently. We're all part of the same flock in different pens, okay? This shepherd, Jesus, like I said, was willing to lay down his life. Jesus will die for his flock, but it will be on his timing and by his design. No one's going to force him into it. No one's going to tell him what to do. It will be when he's good and ready. And it says that this is his purpose. Jesus came for the sole purpose of laying down his life for a broken group of sheep, to save a flock that is put in danger from a vicious predator. That means now and eternity. That means that he is here to give us salvation now. Not just salvation, escaping eternal damnation and going to eternal life, but to live a better life now. To be happier now. To have a better marriage today. Those things are part of salvation. I love the denomination my wife and I came from. They looked at salvation as kind of like this. You saw it one time and salvation was kind of done. You know what I'm saying? We came from a certain denomination that basically they thought you had to speak in tongues to go to heaven. So if someone spoke in tongues, they're like, saved. See ya. And that's not true salvation. Salvation is this process of seeing someone who was once, let's say, homeless. There's a guy that comes to the 6 p.m. service. I love him to death. His name's James Kasaya. He sits right there every single Sunday night and he never misses. When he first started coming to this church, and he doesn't mind me saying this, he was homeless and he was a sex offender. He wears the bracelet thing from something he did 20 years ago, but still. He sits there. He has to sit on the front row. He's not allowed to go by the children's building. When he first started coming here, I had to write a letter to a judge about him to get him to be able to come to church. He comes here, sits on the front row. He was homeless. He got a job holding those signs. You know those guys that sit on the corner for 8 hours and hold the signs? They must have really good legs. James just holds this sign, and he holds it all the time, and that's what he does. He gets paid like 10 bucks an hour, which isn't too bad for just holding the sign, but he holds this sign. Over time, he would live in motels, you know, going back and forth, living in really kind of shady, gross, disturbing places. I would go see him periodically and hang out with him and stuff like that, and he'd have to lock up his room, and he'd have to, you know, sit by the door and make sure no one broke in because of the different places he'd have to stay in, places like that. Anyways, long story short, James, who was very lost when he came here, started working hard, got a relationship with God, started getting plugged in with people here at this church, now has himself a really cool apartment down the street. He lives in this really cool chunk of land. There's a couple of llamas in front of his apartment. I don't know why that's cool, but it is. So he looks out his window and there's llamas hanging out. But he got himself a cool apartment. He works his butt off, works 40 to 50 hours a week. He's saving up so he can pay cash for a car. I think next week or the week after, he gets the anklet thing removed because he's done his debt to society is gone. He sits on the front row. He sings completely out of key, but he sings as loud as possible because he just loves God. He's received gifts of the Spirit. He works all and just works his butt off and has this great relationship with Christ. It wasn't just this instantaneous boom, okay, we're done with James. But it's this growing, this progression. Salvation continues to work itself out in James' life. And he keeps getting better and better. That's salvation. Not just a salvation from hell, but to see his life on earth get better and better and better. That's cool. That's watching someone get saved. That's cool. But anyways, now and in eternity. That leads me to this last point. The shepherd offers security, shelter, and ultimately the good shepherd offers salvation on every level. Salvation from drugs, salvation from porn, salvation from homelessness, salvation from all kinds of things. Jesus saves us from an enemy that seeks to devour us. Just like the sheep in a pen who are worried about a wolf, it says in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But the good shepherd stands between us and him. Last part. So the Jews, these were the bad guys. Can't get through a whole chapter without them. The Jews were divided because of what Jesus said. Many of them said, he's possessed by a demon. He's crazy. Why do you listen to him? But others said, no one talks like this if he's possessed by a demon. Can a demon give sight to the blind? Going back to a miracle he did in the last couple of chapters. All this sounds great. This is a great chapter. It's a feel-good chapter so far. We see more of the same, though. Of course, these Pharisees disagree. They're divided. That's what Jesus does. If you've never been here before and you've never heard me say this, every time Jesus teaches, every time you talk about Jesus, he's a divider. He's not a uniter. Isn't that weird? He always separates good from bad, follower from non-follower. People can talk about an ambiguous God. If you just talk about God, you're safe. But when you throw Jesus into the mix, it starts getting a little hairy, doesn't it? But the mention of Jesus always causes a split. Some will ridicule, some will condemn and hate, but others will start to believe. Like I said, all this is fine and good. Security, shelter, salvation. These are the things we like to cheer about and shout about and talk about how wonderful and awesome they are. The fact that God has come as Jesus Christ to do all these things for us. The problem is this, and this has been heavy on my heart all week. As I was sitting in my office again the other day, this really cool couple sat down. If you've never been to the Starbucks, what time is it? Anyone? Just shout it out. What's that? 10:10? Okay. As I was sitting in Starbucks, I was working. I just had to do some stuff where I didn't have to hunker down at a table. I had to type in some stuff and do some stuff online. And I'm sitting there, and this really cool couple sits down at the couch in front of me. There's a leather couch that faces the fireplace. This couple sits down, and I got to talking with this guy because, I mean, the dude was just covered in tattoos. He had them on his head and stuff and starting at his knuckles all the way up, and he's covered. And if you've never been to Southern California, this guy just looked very Southern California. That's where my dad's from. And so I looked at him and was just like, dude, where are you guys from? Los Angeles. Okay, cool. My dad was born in Los Angeles. My grandfather was born in Los Angeles. That's awesome. Cool. You know, what brought you out here? We get to talking for a really long time. And how most conversations go, and I never press the issue, and I rarely bring it up. It's usually them. He asked me what I do, and he asked me why I had a Bible. He was sitting there, and he goes, what's up with the Bible? What do you do? And so I got to tell him. And so I get to ask them their story, and we get to talking a little bit. And his name is Chuck, and her name is Janice. And we're sitting there, just a really, really cool couple. He owns a bunch of land in Cleveland, Tennessee. And he rents out this huge chunk of land, and he owns land in Los Angeles. And I was a really cool guy, smart man. And got to talking for a long time. And he asked about the church, and they proceeded to tell me how much they hated church. And I proceeded to tell them how much I hated church. And so we got to talking for a long time. And I just asked him, I was curious. I said, what do you guys not like, and where are you spiritually? And they talked about they go to a universalist group up the street I'm very familiar with. And they go there, and I asked Janice, I said, well, you know, you guys used to be Christians. You said, why aren't you Christians anymore? And she brought up so many good things. She said, there's so much suffering, so much terrible stuff in the world. It's hard for me to believe in a God that would allow all this stuff to happen. And I didn't argue. I just sat back and listened. Of course, in my mind, I thought about all the ways I could debate this and talk about this, and I just listened to her. Very devout Christian. She used to be a worship leader at a Vineyard church in Los Angeles. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Vineyard church. Big church. So she led worship in front of thousands of people, and now she calls herself an agnostic. Basically, she's really angry at God. And she gets to talking to me about it, and I just ask questions, and the problem was this. And this is where this whole lesson boils down. And we heard about all this good stuff, security, shelter, salvation. The problem is this, and this is where I started to feel convicted. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul said this, the problem is not Jesus. Jesus is not the problem. You guys want to know what the problem is? Me. As a spiritual leader, and I'll get to you guys in a second. But as a spiritual leader, I have not set the perfect example of Christ. Doesn't mean I have to be perfect. But I am supposed to lead you the way Christ leads me. Pastors, spiritual leaders, are supposed to lead people the way Christ leads them. So these things we talked about, security, shelter, salvation, I am called by Jesus Christ to offer you those things. I cannot save people's souls, but I am called to bring you into an atmosphere where Jesus can. And so all across the world, if you have any atheist friends, well, why are there starving people in Africa? It's a good question. It's because Christians aren't doing enough to feed them. Why are there people homeless in this community? I know some are there by choice, but Christians have not done enough to educate them. We haven't done enough to reach out to them. Why is this nation completely dependent on government subsidies? Because the church is not providing the basic necessities of the community like we're supposed to. In other words, we are not imitating Christ the way we should. This is a huge problem. The issue is not God, but us. The reason Christianity has gotten such a bad reputation is not simply the Word of God or Jesus. We as Christians have dropped the ball. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. I appeal to you spiritual leaders. Be shepherds over the flock that God has entrusted you to. Exactly what we talked about today. I never refer to our church as a flock or sheep. To me, that sounds very condescending for me to stand up here and say, I'm your shepherd and you're my flock. That's when pastors say that, I'm like, duh, it just doesn't sound cool to me at all. But if I am called to be a shepherd, a leader to you, to watch over you guys as God watches over me, don't do this because you have to, but because you want to. Don't do it out of greed, but out of a desire to serve. Get this, I am your servant. I do what you need spiritually. I'm here for you. A lot of pastors have got it in their head for some crazy reason that you serve us. It's backwards. I serve you. You are my boss. In fact, Christianity as a whole is supposed to be the servants to the community as a whole. Why in God's green earth are so many problems going on? I'm talking about in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, when there are so many stinking churches, affluent churches. We don't have a decent homeless shelter in this town, but we build buildings that cost tens of millions of dollars. What the heck is wrong with us? I'm serious. What the heck is wrong with us? When churches spend $250,000 on lights, and we don't have a decent place for homeless women to sleep in? What the heck is wrong with us? We don't have a desire to serve. We have a desire to pat ourselves on the back and say, I went to church on Sunday. And Monday through Saturday, we're being the most egotistical, self-centered group of individuals in the whole city. This is the problem. As I sat in a chair and as they sat on a couch, they didn't talk about how terrible Jesus was, but their vision of Jesus has been distorted because the ones who are supposed to imitate him have done a terrible job. I'm talking about myself. Starting to sweat as they talked about these things. Leaders, you have a responsibility to your listeners to lead them. Men, you have a responsibility to your family to shepherd them. Women, you have a responsibility to your children, students. You have a responsibility to your peers, managers, to your employees, Christians. Hopefully all of you. You have a responsibility to be ambassadors. You are called by God to be leaders. That goes for all of us. The problem is us. Jesus is perfect. The reason why thousands of kids are dying in Africa right now every single day because of dirty water is because we're not digging water wells. And I know we all can't go over there physically. My God, we can all pitch in and pay for it. We'd rather have four televisions. Man, I'm not trying to be mean, guys. I'm talking about me too. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. Jesus called us to lay it all down on the line. Not for selfish gain, not so someone can pat us on the back and say, wow, thank you. But because we're sent to take care and protect the lost sheep that are around us, every single one of us falls into this category. Every single one of us who believes in Christ and believes in the words of this book are responsible. And it's not just about a kid dying because they can't get clean water. That's bad. What's worse is if we don't send ambassadors, not just to Africa, but down the street. People are going to die spiritually. And once they're dead spiritually, once this life is gone and we find our eternal place, it's locked in and it's done. In other words, people will go to hell if we do not become imitators of Christ. We are to be shepherds, laying our lives down for those entrusted to our protection. God has trusted you to protect the lost. I've been so mean this morning, and that is not my goal. My goal is not to make you feel bad. That is not my goal. My goal is not to cut you down or to say you're not good enough. That is not my goal. And if you thought that today, I'm so sorry. That is not my intention. But sometimes as Christians, we've become so disconnected. We've created this Christian bubble that we can live in safely. And we're so out of touch with a world that is falling apart. Read the news. Videos of 11-year-old girls beating up 7-year-old girls on the bus while kids videotape on their phone. Videos of women getting date raped by 10 or 15 men in the street. Did you know sex trafficking? There's 20, I think it's 23 or 30 cases in Rutherford County of women being brought in from out of the country, chained down and sex trafficking here. That's not in a foreign country. That's in your backyard. What are we doing? We're entrusted to protect. Man, in modern day church has gotten so consumed with so much bull crap. With so much lights and sound and buildings and salaries and paychecks. And man, God's got to be sitting up there going, what in the heck are you guys doing? So when the world looks up and they say, God, why are there people hurting and starving and dying? God is looking back saying, guys, why are there people hurting and starving and dying? I entrusted you. You have the dominion. You have the control. You have the money and the resources. We need to stop praying for God to do something, and we just need to start doing it. It's fine and good to pray for our neighbors down the street. It's fine and good to pray for people who are uneducated. It's fine and good to pray for people to get a job. Why don't you help them get a job? Guys, when I talk like this, and I'm talking to myself, I have dropped the ball. I have made this faith something it is not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be comfortable. I love those black chairs because they probably hurt your butt right now. I'd rather pay $9 for an uncomfortable chair and spend the other $30 or $40 that people would normally spend for a chair and get toiletries for the people down the street that can't afford them. I'm not bragging on us, guys. But our priorities are out of whack. That's all I got for you this morning. As you leave this up here for a second, though, every single person in this room has been entrusted with someone. If you're a mom, a dad, a manager, a leader, any of these people, or guys, if you just simply call yourself a Christian, there's lost people around you, and God has made you a shepherd to lost flock. You got to ring them in. You got to introduce them to the good, perfect shepherd. And when you guys leave these doors, you'll go back to your lives. And you need to take an inventory of who's around you. And know that every single opportunity, when you drink that cup of coffee, when you sit in that cubicle next to someone whose husband may be leaving, or someone whose kid just committed suicide, you don't know. You need to take an inventory of what's around you. Because God trusts us with a great responsibility. And as a whole, we have not done a good job. Would you guys bow your heads with me?